right, here's hour number two of the Bible study. Thanks for staying with us, or if you just joined us, thanks for coming on board. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Big special treat here today, at least for me. Pastor Bruce Osborne used to be assistant pastor at Good Shepherd in Collinsville, and it was a regular monthly visit for him here at the radio station. Got to see him once a month. And then he got all selfish. He left us. Well, that's my perspective, I guess. He went to St. John's Mattoon, where Dr. Dale Meyer, president of Concordia Seminary, his shall we say, analysis of St. John Mattoon is, he said, Pastor Osborne's, we got him rocking and rolling up there. So I guess things are good up at St. John's, huh?
Yes, they are doing well, Chuck.
Well, good to have you here in the studio. We've talked to you on the phone a number of times since then.
Yeah, it's wonderful to be back and see that, other than it looks like some new microphones and maybe a little updated
screen
here.
How about this new phone system here?
I tell you, the new phone, I was just talking
with... That's not even a week old yet.
Yeah, I was talking to the secretary, and she still didn't know how she was putting calls through, but they were getting through, so we were thankful.
Yeah, it's by the grace of God, I guess.
You bet.
So how have you been? How's your family? Tell me about your kids and...
Oh, it is what a blessing. I have two lovely daughters, Hannah and Leah. Hannah just started high school. And Leah is just into sixth grade, so they are both wonderful blessings from God. My lovely wife, Jan, volunteers a lot at our school there at St. John's, and we're doing
so
well.
So you're about a year or two away from having a driver in the family.
I thought
I'd notice a few more gray hairs.
Thank
there.
You. Yes, a lot more. She is taking driver's ed as we speak, and she's going to be 15 here in November, and up there, if you're going to be 15 sometime during the semester, you can take driver's education. So, and now they've changed it a little. You take driver's education, then you actually drive with your parents for, I think it's 80 hours. Mm-hmm. Then you go back and you take
you
the next level.
You think you're gray hair now.
That's what everybody tells me, Chuck.
Okay, so here's the key question for that 80 hours.
Okay.
Who's more patient, mom or dad? Because it seems to work out that one of the two is sort of comfortable, I guess would be the right word. Everything's okay. Don't forget to stop there. That's good. And the other parent is like, just let me out of here. Which are you?
My wife has informed me that I am the more patient one, so I will be taking our lovely daughter out and doing her 80 hours of driving experience.
All right, we'll pray for you.
Thank you, sir.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. It's an open phone, Ask the Pastor program. You can come in on just about any subject that you'd like to come in. I'm going to give people a bit of a heads up here. We're going to talk about some tacky stuff here. I'm sorry to do this to you, Pastor, but I think this is something that needs to be discussed. And it goes to the heart of that New Testament admonition about people who call things that are good bad and things that are bad good. This is a story that came out last week. I'll just read it to you. As I said, it's a little tacky, but it is what it is. An Iowa County judge has ruled that a nude dance by an underage girl at a strip club is an artistic expression protected by the First Amendment. Strip clubs are illegal in the state of Iowa, but numerous such establishments operate under a loophole that allows nudity in theaters, museums, and other venues featuring works of art, dance, and theatrical performances. Fremont County Judge Timothy O'Grady recently stated that the law enforcement officials did not meet the burden of proof that the Shotgun Genius Strip Club was not qualified for the exemption. Pat Truman, special counsel of the Alliance Defense Fund and former chief federal obscenity prosecutor for the Justice Department, says the Supreme Court has unfortunately ruled strip clubs are legal in some circumstances. It's on the fringes of the First Amendment, but there is some protection, said Truman. However, this case doesn't seem to fit the bill because this was a minor child, and a minor child in a nude performance is not protected. When I read this, I can't believe that we have gotten to a place where an underage girl can be put in this, can be exploited in this way in Iowa, maybe in, you know, Southeast Asia or something, but in Iowa. And my question for you is, have we Christians put our heads in the sand for so long, and have we ignored these things for so long, that our daughters, our children are in this kind of danger now? Is this just all the world's fault, or is it shame on us in the church?
Chuck, I think both. I think it is the world when we look at our sin-filled world, but we can't remove ourselves from that and say, well, it's just all those worldly people out there, it's not my fault. I believe you're right, and that's why I think what KFUO does is so important, raising these issues, having Bible study, putting forth a wonderfully pure, family-friendly Christian message out there, because too many Christians for so long, we have become, whether you look at the ostrich who puts his hand or head in the sand, or we have become complacent, assuming that as long as it doesn't affect me, it really doesn't affect anybody. We think it's fringe. And you're right. If we heard about that happening in China during the Olympics, we'd think, oh, yeah, you know, those Chinese and their culture. But happening in Iowa, I pray that this becomes another wake-up call. We've seen many in our world over the course of the last decade, where God, I believe, is trying to wake us up and get us to understand we need to be bold. We need to step out of our comfort zone and share that there is really a right and wrong.
Well, I have watched some of the coverage of the Democratic National Convention, and it's been fascinating. I kind of enjoy watching news kind of stuff anyway. Listen to some of the speeches. But there has been a little bit of coverage, not too much, of people who are parading around outside the convention hall there in Denver. Not too many of them. But are clearly on this fringe in the way they dress and the things they say and the language they use. They appear to me to be making at least this statement: we are going to break through every conventional boundary that traditional America thought used to exist or still thinks exists. That's what they're there to do. And they do it under the protection of the First Amendment. And they do it under the protection of the police, as long as they, you know, don't stand in the street and get in the way of traffic, things like that. It doesn't look to me like we in the church, who might agree with you, are in much of a position to roll some of these things back. As you were speaking, I'm motivated by what you say. Let's get our heads out of the sand. Let's stand against these things. But it looks like a tsunami. It feels like a tsunami. We could have stood on the beach against that, too. And you know what? We'd have gotten washed 100 yards into the... So... Have you got an idea?
Well, yes. If you're familiar with the organization called Answers in Genesis,
sure.
Ken Ham and Creation Museum and all of those things, they their artists have drawn up many illustrations on our fight against the ways of this world. And one of the most poignant ones to me is when you see these two castles and you see it's like a worldly castle or a humanistic castle versus the Christian castle. And the humanistic castle isn't worried about the balloons and the towers and things like that. They're shooting at the foundation, getting us as church to deny the truth of God's word, deny a correct understanding of God's word, deny that it's even God's word. And many Christian churches are now convinced that, well, this book is just like any other book. And the church has spent its time shooting at the flags or the balloons that the castle's been flying. We have become anti-abortion. We have become anti-evolution. We have become anti all of these things. And we have forgotten that we're shooting exactly where they want us to shoot. we're not protecting ourselves and worried about our foundation, and we're not hitting their foundation, which is this whole idea of there is no right and wrong, it's humanism, man is as good as it gets. We have been so busy fighting issues, we've forgotten about what the foundation is that we really need to be battling against, and those people are all going to go to hell if we don't do something by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us and sharing with them the truth of Jesus Christ.
Why do you say they're all going to go to hell?
Well, because to fight against God is to put yourself in opposition to God. And there's only one force that's in opposition to God, and that's Satan. And if you have given yourself over to battling for things that God says we are against, you've put yourself in opposition to God. That's clearly taught in His Word. And so what we need to do is try to show those people, first and foremost, what the truth really is. That can be through word. That should be through word and through actions. We must also take an opportunity to speak boldly on behalf of God in this world and not cower back and not think, oh, gosh, I don't want to stick out. You know, everybody else seems to be believing this. We need to be bold and stand out in this world. A couple of Wednesdays ago, I told a little story about how my family and I, we went to a mall, and we went into one of the major department stores. I don't remember which one it was, and they had a sale on shoes. And I enjoy wearing nice shoes. I guess I enjoy wearing shoes. So I was in need of a couple of pairs of dress shoes. So my wife said, well, we're going to go over and look at all of the sale clothes for the kids, and you go over and look at shoes. So I was over there, and I found a pair of black, I guess they call them like half-boot style shoes. Not even thinking, I put them on and walked around with them. Well, I happened to be wearing a pair of shorts at the time. And my daughter happened to walk up at that very moment and goes, Dad, never again will you look like that in public. And I'm like, what? And she said, look at yourself. And I looked down and I thought, and my first reaction was, well, honey, I'll come to visit you at high school dressed like this.
Is this the ninth grader or the sixth grader?
This is the ninth grader. So I said, how about if I come to high school like this? And she says, oh, you wouldn't. And she kind of knows I probably would. and so it made me think, for the sake of just getting a laugh and embarrassing my daughter, I'm willing to look like a freak. Am I willing to truly be, to quote a song by D.C. Talk many years ago, am I willing to be a Jesus freak? Am I really willing to stand up and let my voice be heard and let everybody know I do not agree with what's going on in this world, and I stand on a different foundation than other people do? And if I'm honest with myself, Chuck, no, most of the time I don't want to be a freak. I want to blend in with everybody else. And so we all need God's Holy Spirit to remind us how important it is for us to really stand out and speak for Him.
I want to come back to this conversation we're having here, but let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim.
Hey, how you doing, Chuck?
I'm doing well.
I tried to get in on the last one, but I tuned in too late.
That's okay.
Oh, it was good. But anyway, this brother here, you said, why are all these people going to hell? He said, because they don't obey the law. Who's the giver of the law? Not only moral, but secular. Over in 13th chapter of Romans, second verse, whosoever therefore resisteth power, resists the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I'd like to say that these people that don't want to line up with society, they're in trouble, pal, with God, because God is the one who gave all the laws in the first place. So I'd like to get your comment on that.
Okay, here's my comment. Religion is the opiate of the people. See, I win.
Yes, that's right.
I win. I mean, in this current climate,
yep.
I win. But go ahead. I know that's not your
right
answer.
And I think the caller's correct. When he looks at our, when you look at the basis of the laws that founded this country, they were God's Ten Commandments. And so, yes, I would agree that the people who stand against God's law, whether that be His law clearly written in His Word or our societal laws that are based upon God's law, yeah, they will have to answer for that. But the one thing we must remember is in a conversation like that with non-believers. We want to be very careful that we don't give the impression that we no longer break that law. They're the lawbreakers, therefore they're going to hell. Because if the sole judge of going to heaven or hell was whether you kept the law or not, Chuck, you and I are going to a pretty warm place too. Because none of us keep that law. The thing that separates us from them is that we know where forgiveness is found through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a risk here. I'm being unfair, but all I have to go by is what I've witnessed in the media. And I think this is generally true. But as I watch the protesters in Denver, I get the impression that they are anti-America. I mean, they were saying F America. They were chanting, okay? I think that if you support the war in Iraq, they hate you. If you love America, they hate you. If you are if you support George Bush, they hate you. And as people encountered them, as people sort of dealt with them, all they did was chant louder and yell, and in some cases physically pushed people who they felt were not with them away. And I thought to myself, well, what if we took this tack in the church? If what we believe is true, should we be shouting down our opponents? Should we just sort of be physically pushing them where we think they need to be? If we were to do that, we would be called intolerant. We would be called oppressive. But when the dissenters do it, somehow that's a glorification of the First Amendment. It's lost on me. Can you help me with this?
No, I can't, because you're exactly right. My wife's family is all from Denver, and this past summer, late July into early August, we were blessed to take a vacation to Denver. And so we were there a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks before the Democratic National Convention. So there was lots of talk on talk radio and newspapers and television all about what's going to happen when Denver becomes home for 4 or 5 days to the Democratic National Convention. They were arguing about what price they should pay for gas, whether they should get a discount or not, and all of these different things. But one of the interesting things was they talked to many of these groups who planned protests. Many of them willingly called themselves anarchists. They made no bones about it. They do not believe in our system. They do not believe in our government. And everything you said, Chuck, I heard from their mouth. And they said, if you think we're right being in this war, you're wrong. Because they want to abolish basically everything that you and I hold near and dear about this country. They don't believe that elections are fair. They don't believe that anything's fair. I have no idea where they learned their thoughts that they kept saying, we want to get back to real America. Well, I thought we've kind of elected our presidents ever since kind of, day one. That was the whole point. By the people, for the people. You are exactly right. If we were to adopt that mentality into the church, you're exactly right. We would look, oh, yeah, there they go again. They would date us back to the Crusades, and they would say, see, look, they're just doing it again. They're trying to force us to believe what they want to believe. They would not see that that's a First Amendment, sadly, because when they read, whether it be the Constitution or the Bill of Rights, they don't see the freedom of religion, meaning the freedom to express your Christianity in many different forms. They have rewritten it to the idea of freedom from religion, and we just have to separate that.
Well, if the underage strip performance, which was deemed artistic and somehow therefore protected by the First Amendment, if that boggles your mind, here's another story. And this comes from the Fox News website. The headline is Pope Demands Ban on Crucified Frog Sculpture. I've got it on my screen here. Do you have it on your screen over there?
No, I don't.
Click that box over there from B to A or A to B or whatever it is, and you'll be able to look at it.
B to A. I can't even move my mouse.
Well, let me just read this.
Oh, this.
There you go. You see it? Here's the story. A depiction of frogs in a modern art sculpture that would make Kermit blush has also been condemned by Pope Benedict and labeled as blasphemous. The four foot, so this is a pretty good size. The 4 foot wooden artwork in question is a crucified green frog holding a beer mug in one hand and an egg in the other. According to Reuters, its days may be numbered. The board of the museum in Bolzano, Italy, is meeting on Thursday, that'd be today, to decide whether to side with the Pope and other frog critics or with those who say it should be recognized as a work of art. Late German artist Martin Kippenberger's Zurs die Füße, which means feet first, depicts the frog in a loincloth. Whoops, there my story went away. Let me see if I can get it back up here. Depicts the frog in a loincloth after Jesus, with nails through its hands and its tongue hanging out of its mouth. Surely this is not a work of art, but a blasphemy and a disgusting piece of trash that upsets many people, according to Franz Paul, president of the regional government who opposed the sculpture, as he read from a letter from the Vatican to Reuters. The Vatican letter said that the work wounds the religious sentiments of so many people who see in the cross the symbol of God's love. Well, the Pope has decided to take a stand. And are you worried about your First Amendment rights there, Pastor Osborne?
We have in the church over, as you know, Chuck, for a long period of time, always been threatened that if we stand out too much, they're going to take away our tax-exempt status, they're going to remove our right to own land and not have to pay state, local, and federal tax on the land that we own. And I think they're using that as a very big club to force churches to not be as open as we should be. Because now the whole idea of speaking out has gone past the idea of against a political candidate, but it's against anything that our government might say or do that we don't agree with. It's getting to the point where we can't even speak up against that, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be a crucifix with a frog on it. I would not be surprised. The Pope's in a unique position because he is centered in another country that governs itself. But it would be interesting to find out what our government would do if we, as, let's just say, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, were to change our perspective. In years past, as you know, we have really, we have not been the church body that on every issue that came up, we have not been always on the front page to do everything. I wonder what would happen to us if we decided to say, you know, when there are those big issues and we really need to take a stand, we're going to make sure everybody knows where the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod stands. I'll bet you we would catch a lot of flack for that.
Well, there's always the make your voice heard and let the marketplace take care of itself. Sometimes when a dignitary or a leader like the Pope comes out and makes a condemnation like this, expresses his opinion, the weight of his office is enough to undo the sculpture in this case. You're listening to the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
The third installment of Dr. Arthur Just, Heaven on Earth. We'll talk about the historic liturgy.
David Johnson and Kurt Van Kampen from Concordia Publishing House talk about the guitar hymnal.
Ooh, I'll be picking and you'll be grinning. Yeah. No, I'll be grinning and you'll be picking.
However you want to divide the labor
and
there.
Then Mark Laist about St. Augustine.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Better than free ice cream.
Coming up next time on Adventures in Odyssey, the absence of John Avery Whittaker leaves Wits End in chaos. Connie, Eugene, and Tom struggle with their schedules and fear they'll have to close the place down. But when an old friend, Jack Allen, steps in to help, Connie wonders what his real motives are. Find out on the next edition of Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
adults giving birth to adults? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Did you know that there is a creature that can have a huge number of offspring, yet never have any children? That unusual creature is the aphid. The first aphid of spring is a female, has no wings, and hatches from an egg early in the season. After about 10 days, she will give live birth to another fully formed adult female aphid. There have been no males around. Within 10 days, the new female, too, is ready to give live birth to another fully formed adult female. By the end of the summer, that first female aphid could have almost 6 million offspring. Those offspring born with wings fly off to another plant to continue this mysterious process. Once cold weather begins, the female aphids begin giving birth to both male and female aphids, some with wings and some without. The winged males fly back to the original plant, mate, and this time the females produce eggs that can withstand winter so the entire cycle can start again the next year. The word understanding is often used in Scripture and refers to the sense in which God created all things in such a way that they interact and react to countless situations in precisely the way He designed them. The lowly aphid is an astonishing example of this principle.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You may have recently received a letter from our station manager, Chuck Rathert, with some important concerns about the challenges facing the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO in the future. It also featured some heartwarming words of thanks from a listener of Mark Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance. It's understandable if you read it and set it aside to consider at a later time, but please don't forget it. We depend on you to help continue the programs you've come to expect from AM 850 KFUO.
Do you know what to say to someone considering an abortion or who has been affected by abortion? Well, you're invited to attend an inspirational evening celebrating the sanctity of human life. Operation Outcry will present powerful testimonies from men and women hurt by abortion. You'll also learn about the mobilization effort to educate America on the devastation of abortion and how they're working to touch hearts. This event hosted by Lutherans for Life, Wednesday, September 3rd, 7 p.m., Zion Lutheran Church, Harvester.
I'm reminded of the time when, I think it was in Denmark, a Danish newspaper ran some cartoons that were not too terribly flattering of the Prophet Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, boy, you talk about an uproar. There was an uproar. Here we have a situation. And, you know, I'm interested in, I guess I wish we could show this picture, because without the picture, it's hard to be as offended as this thing probably is. But if you can imagine a cross, 4 feet tall, that's pretty tall, taller than a yardstick, obviously. Looks like pine wood. It has what appears to be some kind of porcelain sculpture on it, which is a Kermit-like looking sort of green frog, except the frog looks disoriented, apparently from the beer mug that he holds in his right hand. Has an egg in his left hand. I'm not exactly sure what that's all about. And he has nails in his hands and in his feet. It is obviously a mimicking of the Savior, the crucified Savior. He has his tongue hanging out of his mouth like he's either dead or inebriated or somewhere in between. And the Pope has condemned this as blasphemous. Now, farther down in the article, it says a guy by the name of Claudio Strinati says, quote, "Art must always be free, and the artist should not have any restrictions on freedom of expression," according to a quote from Reuters. This guy is the superintendent for Rome's state museums. And you know what? I really don't want the government I really don't want the government telling us what's art and what's not. But as a Christian, I'm assuming you're offended by this.
Very much so.
Do you believe that it's blasphemous?
Yes, I do. And what troubles me even more is what you brought up earlier about the cartoons about Muhammad. Think about how many people were even outside of Islamic circles were up in arms about that. And yet, how many, if it wasn't for you bringing this up, Chuck, I'll be honest, I would have never heard about this. This is getting swept under the rug because, well, it's against Christians. So, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And we have lost perspective. And we just feel that Christianity, I guess, isn't important enough anymore to really speak against and stand up for. So, you know, an artistic expression that goes back to the underage girl doing a naked dance in Iowa. That's not art. That's you know, pornography. That's whatever you want to call it. And that's just wrong. And we need to stand up against these things.
So... This is over in Italy. We can't really write to our congressman or anything. You know, I guess you and I could make a ceremonial lap around the radio station here with a sign. I don't know what good that would do, but what can we do here?
Well, I think we have to realize how we are going to battle these things. Our battle, I'm reminded of the scripture that says, you know, we do not battle flesh and blood in this world. What we battle are the principalities and the powers. We battle against the devil and the evil realm that is against us. And what we see here is just a physical manifestation of that evil realm. We as Christians, as we boldly live our lives to God's glory, as we boldly speak on His behalf in whatever venue that God gives us in our workplace, you have an interesting workplace, unlike most others, where you have the ears of many more people than the average person and dare I say, the average pastor. You have more ears listening to you on a daily basis than I do and most pastors do on any given Sunday. We all have to be about speaking for Christ because only through the sharing of the Word of God will people begin to see and understand the evil that is around us, see it for what it is, and walk away from that evil and walk in the light?
All right, here's another. Let's get out of the mud here for a moment and go in a different direction. A story out of Jerusalem. Scientists using American space technology have started a huge project to digitally photograph the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest known version of the Hebrew Bible. Here, let me move this over here so you can see it as well.
Beautiful.
There you go.
That.
You see it? Okay.
Yes.
They're going to post it on the Internet for all to see. High-tech cameras using infrared photography are being used to uncover sections of the 2,000-year-old scrolls that have faded over the centuries and become indecipherable, according to Israeli Antiquities Authority. The project is expected to take about 5 years, and the goal is to make the scrolls accessible to scientists and the general public, Antiquities Authority official Penina Shore said. Now, for the first time, the scrolls will be a computer click away, said Shore, who heads the authority's department responsible for the conservation of artifacts. This will ensure that the scrolls are preserved for another 2,000 years. You know, I've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know too much about it. Is this exciting to you as a pastor?
Well, yeah, because I think what it will do is it will give all scholars an opportunity to be able to look at these scrolls and see are they actual copies of what we believe to be the original texts, you know, or are these, you know, because when you have to rely on just somebody's opinion and you as scholars, you can't look at it, much like the ossuary of James and many of those other things, the Shroud of Turin, until you get a large sample of scholars to look at something, it's easy for us, myself as a pastor, who's not a scholar in the original languages by any stretch of the imagination, until I read some scholars whom I know and I trust, it's hard for me to believe many of the claims maybe that might be out there. So I think this will be a very positive thing.
I don't expect you to be a Dead Sea Scrolls expert here, but can you tell me what they are and why they're important?
Well, I believe the little bit that I know, the scrolls were found, I think back in the 60s maybe, something like that, or late 40s it looks like, in these caves, and they expect them to be part of the Essenes, which was a small group of, I'm guessing, more radical Jews. John the Baptist was an Essene. So they kept these scriptures, and they were on scrolls, and they kept them in large jugs, and they found them in the caves. Somebody just kind of out of the blue, so to speak, found these. And what we hope is that those are wonderful copies by the scribes of some of the original documents of the Old Testament scriptures.
It says here, experts have complained for years that only a small number of scholars have been allowed to access to the scrolls, and the thousands of fragments that were found in caves near the Dead Sea back in the late 1940s. In recent years, steps have been taken to widen access, but many of the findings are still not properly identified and categorized. To protect the scrolls, Shore said the new imaging will be done in a setting that minimizes exposure to light. The pilot project started Wednesday, and when it is finished, it will be possible to determine how long it will take to digitize the thousands of fragments from about 900 separate documents, Shore said, and they think that'll take about 5 years. Do you think this is something that lay people, do I need to go to my internet access to the Dead Sea Scrolls for any reason in the future that you can imagine?
Unless you can read a Hebrew script, no. It is a very, even for me, as I studied Hebrew in college and at the seminary, Hebrew script is very different, and it is the average layperson isn't going to be able to be nourished by simply looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls and looking at the Hebrew language without a translation there. So no.
All right, here's another story that I think is worth talking about. You had mentioned, as Christians begin to consider what it is that they will defend, what it is that they will oppose publicly, homosexuality is on that landscape. And the story is, a homosexual activist group is advising employers on how to address marriage for same-sex couples in their spousal and partner benefits packages. Got that up there at St. John's Mattoon yet?
No.
No. The Human Rights Campaign has released a new guide that encourages employers to modify their definition of spouse in the benefits program to include same-sex spouses, regardless if the marriage is recognized in that state. The Human Rights Campaign guide praises Blue Cross, Blue Shield, and other insurance companies in New York that have already revised their policies to recognize marriage licenses for same-sex couples, even though same-sex marriage is not legal in the Empire State. Peter LaBarbera of Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is critical of such companies going beyond what is legally required to accommodate homosexual couples. Quote, "It's very sad to see the corporate world join the media as one of the two main promoters of gay rights in America," says LaBarbera. "Rather than fight for principle, rather than stand up for family values, or even consider the cost of embracing same-sex couples, and especially for men, there is a medical cost there. HIV/AIDS is a cost. Rather than consider any of those, they just capitulate to the homosexual agenda." What's your perspective on this? When you read a story like this or hear a story like this, do you process it first as a citizen or as a Christian?
First as a Christian, because that's the pair of glasses, figuratively, that I wear every day. So probably as a Christian pastor is a 1A pair of glasses that's right there. I'm reminded my father worked in the insurance industry for most of his adult life. And he was an underwriter for some insurance companies. And he always talked about, if you ever want to see an industry that knows how to make money, look to the insurance industry. Because when you think about life insurance, you know, and they do all their actuary tables, they understand just how much, you know, to charge Chuck, whether it be auto insurance, whether it be life insurance, health insurance, because they've digged into who Chuck is and his history and what he does for a living and what's the stress level of that and all of those things. If the insurance industry still did that, they would not be doing what they're doing in New York, because the rates will have to skyrocket for everyone simply because of that lifestyle choice carries with it a whole nother set of possible health issues that everyone now is going to have to pay for.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
On the news this morning, I heard about in Phoenix, Arizona, that some atheists put up billboards all over that said, imagine no religion. And it sounds like a quote from one of our famous theologians, John Lennon.
Yes.
And said there was little to no opposition to it. And I think it's actually a good thing, because if we imagine no religion, we would see that there'd be nothing but communism and things like Hitler and, without religion at all. I know we've had our problems with Christianity in the past, but without religion, I think we'd be in a lot of trouble.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Phil, I think you're right, Al, and I will use a brief little story to illustrate that. There was a group of people who went to Russia back in the day when Russia was fighting the U.S. to be a world power, and they were trying to show off that communism was the way to live. And they got so far as to take these tourists, these American diplomats and their guests to a local zoo. And as they went to the zoo, they saw a lion and a lamb laying down in the same pen-like area. And the diplomats were just in awe of this, and they asked their tour guides and everything, well, how can they do that? They said, well, that's communism in action right there, where the lion and the lamb can lay down together, and that's the beauty of communism. See, capitalism doesn't work, and espouse all of their communist ideas. Well, one of the people in this group held a little bit back and saw one of the workers and asked them a very important question. He says, how can this lamb and this lion live together? And the man, not even thinking, looked at him and said, new lamb every day. And he's exactly right. If we were to remove religion from America, it would be new lamb every day. I mean, it would be, we would truly see, I mean, I can't even begin to imagine life without religion, because to me, religion ties us into the one true gods, because you and I, Chuck, and all the listeners here, we view religion as Christianity. And can you imagine a world without God? Oh, what a scary place that would be.
It's a good story. All right, let's take this call from Jane. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Jane, are you there? One more time.
We lost Jane.
Sometimes people put the phone down. Okay, I guess Jane is gone. She had a Dead Sea Scrolls comment. I was looking forward to hearing that.
Yeah.
Well, the election that's coming up in November is going to, I think, define the next years as it pertains to whether or not it's art to have an underage stripper in your strip club there, whether or not it's blasphemous to put a green Kermit-like looking frog on a 4-foot cross with a beer mug in his hands, or whether or not it is appropriate to recognize and acknowledge same-sex marriages as completely normal and even traditional. I think November is going to be important. Am I overstating that, do you think?
Not at all, Chuck. You and I are blessed to call ourselves Lutheran Christians. and we have an understanding from our Lutheran forefathers, whether we're reading the Catechism or whether we're reading anything in the Book of Concord or Scriptures, we have had this thought that what we believe is what we teach and what we confess. And believe, teach, and confess. Well, that means I believe it, I am willing to teach it, and I proclaim it with my words and with my actions. All you have to do is listen to what the candidates say, and you realize that they can very easily separate what they believe, what they teach, and what they confess. For a political candidate, to me, it is beyond comprehension how a political candidate can say, I morally stand against abortion, yet I believe it's a woman's right to choose that. Well, if you think it's wrong, then if you believe it's wrong, you ought to teach it and you ought to confess it. How can we put somebody in a position where what they believe, they're not going to fight for?
Well, this is quite a remarkable thing coming up here in terms of the election. I find it fascinating. I'm anxious to see how this plays out. But just in the last week, with an appearance by House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on Meet the Press with Tom Brokaw, and later the identification of Senator Joe Biden as the vice presidential candidate with Barack Obama, two people who call themselves Roman Catholics, who are apparently ardent supporters of Roe versus Wade and a woman's right to choose, which, to a simple guy like me, appears to be mutually exclusive. I don't have to work very hard to see the inconsistency of that. But it doesn't appear to bother Pelosi or Biden. I noticed that some Roman Catholic archbishops have stepped up to comment on this. It bothers them, but it doesn't seem to bother a lot of voters either.
No, and I think we have lost sight of allowing our vote to truly be to be an expression of what we believe, teach, and confess. My question to the Roman Catholic Church would be something on the order of, why did it take them publicly saying this time in a political campaign for people to all of a sudden stand up and say, hey, this is wrong? They've been saying these things for years, and nobody's ever said anything about it that I know. And I think we as Christians and we as voters need to look at the candidates very, very carefully. And will some people make their choice simply on the basis of one issue or two issues? Yes. For some people, the abortion issue is the watershed issue. That's it. Where you stand on that is the only thing that's important.
Well, see, and I don't necessarily want to single out. I'm not singling out. I'm not focusing on Pelosi and Biden or focusing on the Roman Catholic Church here. We could discuss that. That's another discussion that we could have. What I'm trying to focus on is a situation where a person is so wedded to his or her agenda that he'd be willing to hold conflicting perspectives within himself. Now, we've talked about postmodernism.
Mm-hmm.
We come out of the scientific modern era where truth is truth. You uncover it scientifically or however, logically, and there it is, and you're stuck with it. Then we enter the postmodern age where I claim something to be true, you claim something else to be true, they are in mutual conflict with one another, but in the postmodern age, we agree to accept each other, and you have your truth, I have mine, and that'll be fine, as opposed to, well, let's work it out and figure out which really is true. But now we seem to be entering an era where you can hold two positions which are in mutual conflict with one another. One of them has to be false, but you hold them at the same one person holds them at the same time and is content with that. That's a new phenomenon, something of a new phenomenon, it seems to me, which is coming to the fore here in this campaign season. I'm very disturbed by that. The postmodern thing, I always thought, well, you know, that is kind of strange, but I understand. You want what you want. You're gonna hold what you want. But to hold two conflicting identities and somehow be content with that, that's bizarre to me.
Yeah, I would agree. And how someone can believe two things that are, as you say, mutually exclusive of each other is something that we as Christians can't really comprehend as Bible-believing, godly people, because we do see a truth, and it is God's Word.
That'd be like you telling me you're a Lutheran pastor and then saying to me, but I don't believe in the resurrection.
Exactly. Yeah. And you'd say, hello.
You can't have that.
That's right.
You got to make up your mind which way you're going to go. You can't hold those two things at the same time, but there seems to be more and more of that.
Yeah, and I think that is part of one of the devil's tools that he's using to confuse humanity, because we look at our politicians kind of like, and people in leadership, because those are the ones who are in the news. And so whoever we look at, no matter what they might do, whether it be a newscaster or a sports person or some sort of a celebrity, and we hold them in high esteem, and we see them and hear them saying things and doing things that are not compatible with each other, and then we believe, well, I guess I can do that too. Maybe my pastor hasn't been right all of these years. Maybe what I hold in my heart, it's okay to believe that adultery is wrong in my heart, but yet when the cute little thing and, you know, where I happen to be out with the boys shooting pool one night and the cute little thing who tries to kind of cozy up to me, maybe it's not wrong for me to go with her somewhere and have a little hoo-hoo or whatever. And I think that's one of the devil's things to say, well, it's okay, look, everybody else is doing it, kind of what our parents used to say.
Well, the thing we're talking about here, it seems to me, is Gnosticism. This is sort of separating the flesh from the spirit and holding two things at the same time and explaining them away in the old Gnostic fashion, the old first century heresy. Maybe that's what we have on our hands here. It's coming back.
Yeah, and it's the same old heresy, just in a new dress. I think you're exactly right. Dr. Reed Lessing from here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, wrote a wonderful couple of articles that our new assistant pastor, who's a recent graduate from here, gave to me about funerals and what we say at funerals, and we've kind of, you know, taken away this idea of the whole resurrection of the body. That, no, this body, you're going to get back again. And we talk about how, oh, you know, like when Chuck passes away and your new pastor is, you know, hopefully in 50 years maybe when you die, Chuck,
right.
You know, gets to say, oh, you know, look, Chuck's now up in heaven rejoicing with the angels. And we try to make everybody feel so good, we forget to remind them there's something better yet to come, that body.
Resurrection.
That's right.
So you do believe in the resurrection.
Yes, I do, my friend.
That's Pastor Bruce Osborne. Good to see you, sir.
You too, Chuck.
Tomorrow, the aforementioned Dr. Reed Lessing will be here for the first 26 verses of John 4, and Pastor Ken Wagner will be our Ask the Pastor
Listen
guest.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.